This evening, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 45. I'd like to preach a few moments on, I think, my favorite Old Testament character, my favorite men in all the Bible, and some things about the life of Joseph. There's so much that could be said about the life of Joseph. A great man of character. So many lessons that we can learn from him. I want to read Genesis chapter number 45 and begin reading in verse number 9. Genesis chapter 45 and verse number 9. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph, my brethren, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lay your beasts and go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let us pray. Father, we'd ask that you'd be with this service this evening. Lord, as we consider this event in the life of Joseph and what happened around this event, I pray that it would be an encouragement to us in this day and age that we live. Lord, may we apply these biblical principles that we find in your word to our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In this story of Joseph, we did not read the whole chapter, but what an amazing story this is. You know, there's so many stories in the Bible that you wish that you could have been there when it took place so that you could have seen it. I'm not sure how it's all going to be in heaven, but maybe God's going to let us roll back the curtain of time. See some of these things take place. And if I could see one of the events that I'd like to see in the Word of God is when Joseph is before his brothers and he said those words that he said in verse number 3, I am Joseph. And to see the reaction of the brothers and all that took place when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. You know, that's really what God wants us to do. God wants us to reveal his son Jesus Christ to the world. Joseph in the Bible is a type of Jesus. And just as Joseph revealed himself to his brothers had no idea who he was. But he revealed himself to his brothers, and when he revealed himself to his brothers, the lives of his brothers changed completely. His brothers' lives were never going to be the same again. And when Jesus Christ was revealed to us, when we reveal Jesus Christ to the world, and they understand who he really is, their life will never be the same, just as our life was never the same. You know, when Joseph, in this story, was meeting with his brothers, when they realized who he was, their condition in life completely changed. Something radical changed in their life. And it resembles what changes in the life of the believer when they meet Jesus Christ. In an instant, Joseph's brothers had gone from being in tremendous jeopardy to being brothers of royalty and favored guests. Our salvation is instantaneous. It's not a process that we go through. Salvation happens in a moment, in an instant. One moment we are lost, the next moment we are saved, offered as a free gift. Joseph's brothers received the good news, and their status was instantly changed. Notice what changed in the lives of Joseph's brothers. Their position changed. Before Joseph revealed himself, they were subject to slavery and subject to death. Joseph, as judge, had already sentenced Benjamin to death. But as soon as Joseph told them who he was, and he began speaking to them in their own language, they were transformed from death to a wonderful life. Do you remember when that happened to you? Do you remember when your position changed? Do you remember when you were a slave to sin, a slave to Satan one moment, and the next moment you belong to Christ? It's good to remember that moment. I know sometimes people forget dates and forget things like that, forget circumstances, but I tell you what, when you got saved, you know when you got saved. For me, it happened when I was a boy, 11 years old. November 12th, 1976, I was sitting in a revival service at the Cleveland Baptist Church, and an evangelist by the name of Al Lacy got up to preach, and he announced his title. And his title captivated me. See, I'd grown up in church. We were in services all the time. I knew what the Bible said. I was pretending to be saved. I knew I wasn't saved, but everybody thought I was saved. See, as a young boy, it didn't take me long to figure out that when somebody got saved, people were happy. I wanted people to be happy. I wanted people to like me. So I said, I got saved, and people were happy. They were real happy. They even baptized me. But I wasn't saved, and I knew it. And that evangelist announced the title of his sermon. I was looking back at your track racks back there, and I saw a track that had the title of that sermon on it, Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. When he announced that title, what's he talking about? Nothing in the Bible about missing heaven by 18 inches. What, somebody dies and are on their way to heaven, and when they get 18 inches away, they fall back into hell? You know, he captivated me, so I was paying attention to this message. Of course, he was talking about having a head knowledge versus a heart knowledge. And as he preached that evening, I knew he was speaking to me. I thought, who told him about me? Nobody knows. How does he know? Every time he pointed his finger, it didn't matter if it was that direction, it looked like it was pointing right at me. By the time that service was over and the invitation was given, I ran to my father and I told my father, I need to get saved. We went down to the altar, and my dad took the Word of God, and I tell you what, when I got up off my knees that evening, my position in Christ had changed. I was never going to be the same again. Not only did their position change, their privileges changed. Before Joseph revealed himself, they were strangers, not even part of Pharaoh's kingdom. But after the announcement of Joseph, they became the favored group in all Egypt. Not only did their position and privileges change, but their prospects changed. Before Joseph revealed himself, their survival was in doubt. Not just because of the judgment of Joseph, but because of the famine that was going on in the world at that time. It was an act of desperation that even moved in the heart of Jacob for Jacob to allow Benjamin to go into Egypt. But now, not only were they going to make it, they were going to live like kings. None of this was due to their own behavior. It was all because of the grace and the mercy of Joseph. His suffering had allowed for their blessing. And as we remember this story this evening, understand we are in the place of the brothers, not in the place of Joseph. So yes, things completely changed for Joseph's brothers when they realized who he was. Just as things changed for us when we finally realized who Jesus Christ was. But now, Joseph's brothers had had a few moments to think about what had happened. They had taken their time to cry over each other and to laugh and to hug, and there wasn't a lot of social distancing going on that day, I promise you. Now, the reality of everything changing for them has come a full force to them, and Joseph calls his brothers around. And he says to his brothers, in essence, he says, brothers, listen. You now know who I am. And brothers, listen, everything's different for you now. Brothers, all that I have is yours. Brothers, life will never be the same. We are going to have a great time together. He said, brothers, but before you start enjoying life in Egypt, before you start enjoying the blessings that I'm going to provide for you, brothers, listen, brothers, I have a job for you to do. Brothers, there's something that needs to get done. Brothers, I'm commissioning you to do something on my behalf. Brothers, father is still back in Canaan. Brothers, father's still back there not knowing that Joseph is alive. Brothers, there's a famine there. Maybe some of the family has already died. Brothers, you need to go back and you need to let father know that Joseph is alive. You need to go back and you need to get father and you need to get the family and you need to bring them here to Egypt. Brothers, you need to do this for me. I'm commissioning you to do this. And indeed, Joseph sent his brothers back to get father and to get to the rest of the family and bring them to Egypt. I want you to know something this evening, Hunt Valley Baptist Church. It's exactly what Jesus Christ did to you and me. He saved us. He's offered us heaven. The blessings that are awaiting for us can't even be described for us to understand. But Jesus Christ said, before you participate in these blessings, before you come home, I have a job for you. I have a commission for you. I need you to go out there into the world. And I need you to let people in the world know that Jesus is alive. I need you to go out there and let people know all over, your friends, your family, your neighbors, people you work with, people across the world, let them know that Jesus is alive. And let them have the same blessings that you have. So Joseph gives his brothers a commission to go back to where they came from and let Father know that Joseph is alive. In this commission that Joseph gave to his brothers, we can find some great parallels to the condition or to the commission that Jesus Christ has given to the church. Notice with me in verse number 9 of the text that we read, chapter 45. Joseph says, "Haste ye and go up to my father." Joseph said, "Brothers, this commission I'm giving to you, you need to do it quickly. Brothers, you need to make haste. Don't wait, brothers. Don't wait for a more convenient time. Don't wait until the weather gets better. Don't wait. Do it now. There's an urgency, brothers. Father's old. There's a famine there. You need to get there quickly. Make haste." Well, I think we can understand the parallels to that in the Word of God. For the urgency of you and I to get the gospel to the world, this world that is dying, people dying every day, every second, all over the world. When they die, they have no other opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. And we are to take this message that we have to the world, this message of Jesus Christ, and we are to do it quickly. We are to do urgently. We are to make haste when we do this. There are many things that have happened in my life in Africa that has emphasized this point to me. But one event that took place that, if I could say, probably is a haunting event to me that illustrates this point. This morning we mentioned to you the opportunity that God has given to us to go in the Democratic Republic of Congo to take the gospel and start churches. I cannot describe to you really the condition of the country of Congo, except to say that when I crossed the border in the Congo the first time, it was like walking into Africa 100 years ago. The oppression that I felt crossing the border in the Congo is nothing like I have ever felt in my life. I have never felt such oppression in Kenya in the 20-plus years that I've been there. It was as if I crossed into that country. Satan was saying, "This is my territory, and I'm not giving it up." We started a church there, and by we, I'm talking about the people, the men of the Grace Bible Baptist Church, along with myself, went there. We started a church. The church was young. It was about 6 months old. I was there on a Sunday preaching. It was a Sunday morning. The building was full with visitors. It was a small building, but they were packed in, and there was on the front row, a front bench, sitting an old man that I had never seen before. I preached on the subject of hell. When I finished preaching that morning, that old man came to me and he said, "Missionary, I'd like to speak with you for a few moments. I have a question that I need you to answer for me." So we sat down on the front a bench and began speaking. I asked this old man what his question was. He said, "Missionary, my question is this." He said, "I'd like to know something from you. I'd like to know where you have been all of my life." Now understand, we were conversing in Swahili, and my Swahili is not as good as it could be because we use English in Kenya. So in Congo, it really stretches my my abilities. And I did not quite understand what he was asking me. I thought he was asking me kind of like for my testimony. And so I started to explain to him where I was born and grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, like he knew where Cleveland, Ohio was. You know, I started explaining some of these things, and he stopped me. He said, "Missionary, I don't care where you're born and where you're raised." He said, "I'd like to know where you've been all of my life." Again, I didn't quite get what he's asking. I thought now he wanted to know about how we ended up in Africa, in Kenya, and that type of thing. I began to explain some of these things, and again, he stopped me. He said, "Missionary, no." He said, "That's not what I'm asking you." He said, "Missionary, I heard you preach this morning, and you preached on a place called hell. And when you preached," he said, "I could tell you believe what you're preaching. Missionary, if there's really a place called hell, and people will go there when they die, if they don't get what you said was called being saved. He said, if there's really a place like that, he said, I just like to know, why have I never heard this before? Where have you been? Well, I'll be honest with you this evening. I didn't appreciate too much what he was insinuating, like it was my fault that he had never heard. Because understand something. I mean, I was kind of feeling good about myself, Pastor. I mean, here we were, a church from Kenya. We had gone to Congo, a place where nobody wants to go. And we started a church and we're preaching the gospel and the Lord's doing something. And here's an old man kind of like raining on my parade. I said to that man, I said, listen, you don't understand. I said, this is not an easy place to come to. It's difficult. I said, just look out there on those hillsides right there. At that time, there were still rebel soldiers camped from the Great African War. Right above that town, you could see them camped up there. You could see their campfires at night. I said, this isn't an easy place to come to. And I'm saying all these things. And that man just sat there quietly, and then he began speaking. He said, missionary, when the war came, when those rebels that you're talking about, when they came into this town, they came to my home. He said, and they took my son. They threw him on the ground in front of the door to our home and put a gun to his head and shot and killed my son in front of me and my wife. He said, missionary, according to what you preached this morning, my son is in hell. I'll never see him again. And he'll never get out. And he's in punishment. He's in pain. So, missionary, I've got to know. If what you preach this morning is true and real, where have you been? Why have I never heard this before? Why did my son never hear this? He said, missionary, last year my wife died. I miss her so much. But missionary, according to what you preached this morning, my wife is in hell. She'll never get out. I'll never see her. She's in pain. She's in torment. Missionary, I just got to know. Where have you been? My wife was a good woman. She would have believed, if this is true, she would have believed, she would have listened to you. As that old man spoke, I didn't know what to say. What kind of excuse could you give to a man whose wife and son is in hell and he understands that? What kind of excuse can you give for them not having heard? I finally said to that old man, I said, sir, I don't have an answer for you. I can't tell you why we didn't come sooner. But what I can tell you is you yourself have to make a decision for yourself on what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. I've never forgotten that conversation with that old man. And it motivates me. And it pushes me. But church, understand, there are not just old men that exist like that in the jungles of Africa. There are men and women and boys and girls and teenagers that exist all over your community and all over your areas of outreach and impact that have never heard the truth. And we need to understand there is an urgency to get that message to them. Joseph's brothers were given a commission. Joseph said, when you do this, brothers, make haste. Don't wait. Do it quickly. Verse number 9 again. Joseph says, haste and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath given me Lord of all Egypt, come down unto me, tarry not. Joseph said to his brothers, brothers, when you go, go quickly. But brothers, when you meet father, you make sure you let Father know that what you're about to tell them are the very words of Joseph. Let them know these are not your words. Let Father understand, thus saith Joseph. Brothers, when you go to Father, you deliver the message to Father faithfully. You give it exactly the way that I give it to you. Amen. And I tell you, church, when we go to the world, that's exactly what we need to do. Yeah. We've got to take the words of Jesus, and we need to deliver those words of Jesus faithfully. Listen, man has all of their human reasonings. We can figure out things and try to sugarcoat things and try to change things, but I'm telling you what, when we do that, we do disservice to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world needs to know they are sinners. There is nothing, nothing in anybody that is good and that is right that can do anything to take away the stain of sin in our life. We need to deliver that message faithfully. Thus saith Joseph. And I could say, listen, that's one reason why we want to make sure that we have an accurate translation of the Word of God in the Swahili language, so we can stand before those people and we can say without doubt, thus saith Jesus Christ. So Joseph said, brothers, you deliver this message quickly and you deliver this message faithfully. And then in verse number 12, he says, and behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And Joseph says to his brothers, listen, after you share with Father my words, then go ahead, tell Father about your own personal experience. Show him Benjamin. Show him what I've done. Share, if I could say, your testimony. You know, there's one thing that we have when we go to the world that we can share with them, and that's a testimony. Amen. We can share with people what Jesus Christ did for us. We can share with them how we were on our way to destruction. We were walking that broad road to hell, and when we met Jesus Christ, he changed everything. We can share with them and tell them about what sin had done to our life, how it damaged us, how it damaged our family, how it made a ruin and a mockery of our life. But when we met Jesus Christ, he picked up the pieces and he brought our families back together again, and he changed our life, and he blessed us. We have a testimony that we can share with people, and they need to hear our testimony. So Joseph said to his brothers, brothers, I'm giving you a commission, something you need to do on my behalf, and you need to do it quickly, and you need to deliver the message faithfully. Go ahead and share your testimony. Share the blessings of what you've received because you're my brother. And then in verse number 20, Joseph says this, also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Brothers, I've got this commission for you, and you need to do it quickly. And listen, brothers, when you do this commission and you go to Father, understand something, brothers. Don't worry about provision along the way. You don't need to worry about how you're going to get there and you're going to get the family back and how you're going to feed everybody and how you're going to clothe everybody. Brothers, you don't need to worry about that, because, listen, brothers, everything you need is going to be provided for you. Regard not your stuff. Amen. I want you to know something, church. When God lays it on your heart to do something for him, when God gives you a vision and a burden to outreach and impact people for Jesus Christ, God will always provide for you to do it. You just need to take that step by faith and allow him to do it. In our years in mission service, God has over and over again, in ways that he could only do, reminded us and showed us that he will provide. We're getting ready to go to Kenya. The year was 1997. We had raised our support. We had traveled this country as a family with three small children. God had brought the support in. We were getting ready to leave. We had taken a trip to Kenya, myself and my wife, the year before, saw how life was going to be in Kenya, living conditions, and I saw and understood that life in Africa was going to be a lot more difficult for my wife than it was going to be for me. They did not have, in that day in Kenya, all of the modern conveniences that make life easier. Really, the things that we have grown accustomed to. They did not, you could not buy things such as washing machines, dryers, refrigerators, microwave ovens. Those things were just not available to be bought unless you brought them with you. And when I saw how difficult just living was going to be, I said to my wife, I said, listen, we're going to buy those things and we're going to take them with us. I made that promise to her. I made that commitment to her. We went back and to the States and continued raising our support, and we began saving money. We began taking money from our love offerings and setting it aside so that we could get those items. We found a place in Chicago, Illinois, that sold appliances made specifically for the ruggedness of Africa. You couldn't just take any old appliance over there. First of all, electricity is 220 over there. It's not 110. It's a lot of differences. And so, but this place sold things made specifically for that. Not only did they sell these appliances, but they also shipped them overseas. They had shipping containers, and they would ship them for you, along with all your personal items. And so we contracted them to ship all of our belongings, plus these appliances that my wife had chosen out. We paid cash for the appliances, for the furniture, for the shipping container. We had now finished our furlough, or our deputation. We're getting ready to leave. Literally, we were in a day or two going to drive all the rest of our belongings, clothes, that type of thing, to Chicago to be put in the shipping container. It was the day before Christmas, December 24th, 1997. I was in my parents' home in Northeast Ohio, and the phone rang, and it was for me. And on that phone was the general director of that appliance store and shipping company that we had contracted. He said, Mr. Mickey, he said, listen, he's just kind of stumbling over his words. He said, listen, I've got something that I've got to tell you. And listen, there's just no easy way to say this. I just need to tell you. He said, we've gone bankrupt. He said, and because we've gone bankrupt, according to bankruptcy laws, since you have not technically taken possession of those things that you bought from us, they're still in our warehouse. According to the bankruptcy laws of the United States, you don't own those things. We still do. And so you no longer have those things. And that shipping container that you paid for to ship everything over to Africa, you don't have that anymore either. Sorry. Merry Christmas. And hung up the phone. I sat there for a moment, wishing and hoping that I was having a nightmare. Literally, everything that we had, we just lost. I was about to get on an airplane and take my family to the other side of the world. They were following me. God called me. My family was following me. I promised my wife. And I wasn't going to be able to keep that promise. To my shame, I questioned God. I had some words with God. I questioned his wisdom. I asked him, what are you doing? How could you do this to me? I'm willing to give up everything to follow you, and this is how you're going to treat us? What am I going to tell my wife? I had some words. Maybe not exactly as that, but that was what was in my heart. And God, as he does, just was quiet. Let me vent. Then he began to remind me of some principles, some verses and passages in His Word. And He began to remind me, listen, I have this under control. You don't see the big picture? You don't understand what's going on? You just got to trust me. Finally, after some time, I said, okay, God, I'll trust you. And you're right, I don't understand. I then had to call my wife into the room and tell my wife, I'm sorry. We're still getting on that airplane, but we're not going with what we thought we were going with. She took it better than I did. Oh, she wasn't happy at all, but she said, okay, we'll go. We got on that plane and we arrived into Kenya on the first day of 1998. We were scheduled to go to language school when we first got into the country. We arrived at the language school, again, not knowing what we were going to do. We didn't have anything. You couldn't get them in Kenya. We began language school and we had been there a couple weeks and I received a message that somebody wanted to talk to me on the telephone, and I went to the phone, and there was a missionary that was calling me from Kenya. He said, Brother Mickey, I understand you just arrived in Kenya as a missionary, and he said, looking forward to spend some time with you. He said, but listen, he said, we've been missionaries in Kenya for a number of years, and God has led us to go back to the States to pastor our home church. He said, and so we're getting ready to make this move, and we've got some things that we don't need, he said. And we have all of these appliances that are made here for Africa, but we have no need of them in the United States, and we're trying to find somebody who might like them. Would you happen to need some appliances? I said, well, it just so happens we might be looking for some things. And God provided what we lost. We had no idea. We didn't know. But I want you to understand something, church. God was teaching us a lesson that He has taught us and reminded us over and over and over and over and over again. When you're in my business and you're doing my commission, don't worry about your stuff. Don't worry about those things because I will take care of it. So Joseph said to his brothers, brothers, I've got a job for you. Yeah, brothers, there's a lot of blessings waiting you just because you're my brothers. But there's something you need to do for me first. And you need to do it quickly. And you need to deliver the message faithfully. You need to share your testimony of what's been done for you. And don't worry about the stuff you need to get the job done because I'm going to take care of it. But then there's one other thing in closing that I think we can see out of this commission in verse number 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. See, Joseph knew his brothers. He knew that there would be disagreements. He knew there would be jealousies. He knew that they'd have their own agendas. And he's reminding them to keep the right priority. He said, brothers, please be careful when you're on your way to see Father, to deliver this message, to do my commission. Make sure, brothers, that along the way you don't fall out. Be careful. There's a ditch, brothers, on the left. There's a ditch, brothers, on the right. Be careful you don't fall in the ditch and you don't get to where you're supposed to be to do what you're supposed to do. Don't fall out along the way. How many in the Lord's service have fallen out along the way? How many in the Lord's service have grown discouraged because of something that's happened in their life and they've quit and they've fallen out by the way? How many have allowed a family problem or a sin problem or some issue in their life to cause them to fall out along the way and never get done what they're supposed to do? I'll tell you something. That's something that we all need to be aware of because every one of us could fall out along the way. The temptation is there. I wish that I could stand here before you and say in 20-some years of mission service that I've never been tempted to quit. If I'd tell you that, I'd be lying to you. We all face those things. We all face problems and issues that come into our life. And we need to be warned and understood the danger of falling out along the way. I'm sure that people do different things to encourage themselves, but if I could share with you what I do, my own life, when those times come when I say, you know what, I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to put up with these problems. I could go live in America. Life's easier. It's more comfortable. I could see my kids. I could see my grandkids. When those feelings come and those temptations come, what I do for myself is I go back and I remind myself of when God called me and gave me the commission that he's given to me. For me, that happened when I was a young man. I shared with you when I'd gotten saved as an 11-year-old boy. It was 1 year later, December 25th, 1977, that God commissioned me to be a missionary to Africa. I can remember that day as real as I'm standing here before you. That Christmas, as a 12-year-old boy, of course, I was like every 12-year-old boy on Christmas morning. I was worried about what was under the tree. It was for me, a gift. Now, that particular Christmas, I had my eyes set and heart set on getting a new bike. I had laid all the necessary hints leading up to Christmas. This was during the day and age in the time of the Sears and Roebuck catalogs. Some of you that are watching over the live stream, you remember those days. Those big catalogs that had the pictures of all the toys and all the things that you could buy at the department store. And my mother had one of those, and I would leave that catalog open in the house to in strategic places where I was sure she'd see those bikes. You know, I'd leave a picture on the washing machine, and the refrigerator, and those places that, you know, I knew my mother would see those things. My parents would see those things. So Christmas came along, and I knew, listen, my parents knew I wanted a bike, and I knew I was going to get a bike. Well, I was the oldest of five children, so I had to wait last for my gifts. And we started with my youngest sister, and she got a new baby doll. And this was during the time when baby dolls did more than just lay there. You know, they began to do things. You could feed them. You could do those types of things. And she was so excited and happy and rejoicing. And we were excited. I was excited and happy because she was. And my brother got a new soccer ball. Listen, I liked playing soccer, and I was happy for him. And my other sisters, I don't really remember what they got because we didn't get along too well. But they opened their gifts, and then it was my turn. And I just knew I was going to get that bike. And my parents handed to me a small package. I looked at that package, and I thought, there's no bike going to fit in that package. I thought, you know, my parents, they're a little tricky. And they saw all those hints that I was laying out with that catalog and the pictures of the bikes, and so they probably took a picture of a bike and put it in this package, and that bike's waiting for me in the basement. So I ripped open that package, and no, it wasn't a picture of a bike. It was a book. I thought, book? For Christmas? I don't want a book, I want a bike. And I liked reading. But listen, we lived right next to the Cleveland Public Library, one of the best libraries in the world. If I wanted to read a book, I could go to the library and get a book. The name of that book that my parents bought for me that Christmas was called When You Need a Missionary Story. I liked missions. Our church is very heavily involved in missions. I'd met missionaries. They'd been in my home. It wasn't that I was against missions and I was against the book, but that's not what I wanted. I wanted a bike. I tried not to show my disappointment. Of course, I was just 12 years old. Later that day, as was our habit as a family, we got in the family vehicle to drive to Pennsylvania to visit my grandparents. My mother said to me, son, while we take this trip, why don't you take that book and read that book while we're driving? Well, I mean, what was I going to do? I couldn't tell her no. So I begrudgingly took the book and We started on that trip, and I opened the book, and I began to read. As I began to read, about missionaries that had gone past generations to different places in the world. I began to read stories about missionaries that had gone to Africa. And as I began to read that book, God the Holy Spirit began to stir in my heart. And as I sat in the back seat of that vehicle reading that book, contemplating on what I was reading, contemplating what I had heard preached about missions and the Word of God, I knew in a real way God wanted me someday to go to Africa as a missionary. I sat up straight in the back seat and I told my parents as we were on that family trip that someday when I grew up, I was going to Africa as a missionary. Like I said, I'll be honest with you, there have been many times in my life that maybe because of events, I wanted to change that. But what I do when that happens to me, as I go and I pick up that book, and I have that book here this morning, this evening, that book that I received Christmas in 1977, and I opened this book, and I began to read it again. And I don't think that it's happen chance that the very first story in this book is entitled, A Little Boy Who Listened to God. The story of David Livingstone. And I remind myself, don't you dare fall out along the way, because God has something for you. And church, can I remind us all this evening that the truth is God has given us all a book, His Word. And those times in your life when you feel like quitting, those times in your life when you feel like walking away or doing something you ought not to do or putting down your sword and getting out of the battle, open the book and read it again. Amen. Go to Calvary. Read the story of what Jesus Christ did for you so that you could have the blessings of heaven and be reminded once again, don't fall out along the way. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Oh, what a great day that was. The lives of his brothers changed, never to be the same again. But he gave his brothers a commission. He gave his brothers a job that they had to perform before they started enjoying the blessings of being his brother. I think the parallels of that story are very close to the parallels of what Jesus Christ did for us and the commission that he gave to us. In Hunt Valley Baptist Church, in these last days, and if anything that we've learned during this pandemic is that we're living in the last days. We don't have a lot of time left. But in the time we have left, let's be about his business and his commission. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity this evening to preach your word. Thank you for this story of Joseph. Lord, thank you for revealing to us what happened. But Lord, more than that, I pray that we'd take this story of Joseph and, Lord, apply it to our life. There's something that you have for us, something that you want us to do. And I pray that we would do it urgently, quickly, with all of our effort. May we do our very best to get your message to this lost and dying world. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.